So let's stand together as you and I read and open to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 will be our text this evening. 1 John chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. Let's pick up the context in verse 7 and then read through verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, down through verse 16. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Let us pray. And Father, our desire tonight is for us to know your word, and we rely upon your Spirit to enlighten us, to be our teacher, to be the one that opens the eyes of our minds to understand what you have for us. And also, Lord, the one that also breaks our hearts and removes any obstacles that we might apply the truths we learn to our own lives, that we might be more like Christ as a result of being here tonight. We thank you for your grace that has sustained us thus far. And Lord, as we pray this evening, we want to intercede as a church family for the Pat Gonzalez family, for her husband and her children and grandchildren, that you, Lord, might tonight and this week especially lift up their hearts and mend their grieving spirits and allow, Lord, your grace to be extended to the family in a very special way. We would pray for the services here on Saturday that you might, Lord, fill this place with your glory and that you might be exalted in our midst by Pat's death, and the Lord, many would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior as a result of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also, Lord, pray for our sister Gloria. This is Sal's sister, Sal the usher that we love so much, and we pray that you might comfort Sal and his family and comfort Lee and in the loss of his wife, and allow them, Lord, to know that even when we die suddenly, we know that the grace of God is there for us. We pray tonight for ourselves here as we stand together. We are indeed a needy people. We have among us those that are parents, and their children are in classes tonight. And they, Lord, are desirous that their young people and children come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, that they be molded into the image of Christ, that you, Lord, might clean their minds and hearts of all filthiness and all that is worldly, and might renew them by the renewing power of the Spirit of God, and by the Word of God as it washes away and as it teaches us and cleanses us. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you might give them a special time this evening. And Father, for that burdened heart tonight who might need a special touch from you, that, Lord, you might extend your grace to them. We stand together as one in family in Christ, and yet each one of us has our own world that we live in. And sometimes we don't reveal the issues that we have to others. But, Lord, you know them. And we know that you're able to do that which is beyond all that we even ask or think. And so tonight, Lord, visit us in a special way and touch that life and heart that needs your help. We're also praying together, Lord, that you might display your power on Sunday here, the Lord's Day, as we would celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We sing a song, "You ask me how I know he lives." And the answer is, he lives within my heart. And we thank you for living within us, and we would desire that others would know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, be moving today. Be moving and bring on Sunday those that need to be here, and allow us to see the power of God displayed and the power of the resurrection manifested in the touching of lives. Now, Lord, may you be our teacher tonight. Encourage us with your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Open, please, to 1 John. This is our paragraph tonight. It's interesting that verses 7 through 21 is one complete paragraph. That is, when John wrote this epistle, this is one complete thought that he has for us. And the topic that he has for us is love, L-O-V-E. God's love for us, and then our also ability to love other people. It seems like the Lord wants us to know that he loves us. We are always in need of that. We need God's affirmation upon our hearts and lives to be affirmed, to know that you are loved by God. It is a theme that is everywhere. Anytime you put the radio on, the theme of love comes across. Anytime you talk to people about anything, you watch a movie on television, that is a recurring theme, because it is something that we so desperately need. We need to be loved. And praise be God, we are loved. Who loves us? God loves us. God loves us. And if anything you get tonight is that God loves you, and you need to really be sure of that and reaffirm that in your heart on a regular basis, that God loves you. And so we need that reaffirming. We also need to be taught how to love. We are not by nature loving people. Oh, there's an occasional soul out there that seems to have a special ability to be loving, but for the rank and file of us, most of us have a hard time loving other people. We love ourselves, but we have a hard time loving other people as we love ourselves. And so God is teaching us here that we should then learn to love one another. And so verses 7 through 10 describe for us that God is the source of love. The love comes from God. Not only that, but that God is what? That God is love, the attribute of God. One of the main attributes, one of the main characteristics of God is that he is love. Now, it is not the main one, but it is up toward the top, that God is love. And so, if we're to love, then it comes because we're gonna know God. And knowing God, we're gonna then draw from God the love that God has for us. It'll become a channel for us to love other people because we have learned to love God. Now, in verse 11 through 16, he proceeds to continue with the theme of love. But in this paragraph, it is actually that love is a proof that you belong to God. It is the mark of the Christian. If there's a defining mark of the believer, it's this, that true Christians love. They love one another. That is our DNA. You know what DNA is, isn't it? DNA is what all of us have, DNA. It's who you are. They can take your sample of your blood, sample of your cell, and identify who you are based on your DNA. They can identify who your parents were as a result of that. They can trace back and find out who your mama is and who your dad is based on your DNA. Well, the same thing is true about your Christian, about your life. They can examine your life and my life, and by your DNA, by the way you behave, by the love you express, then we know whether or not God is your Father. Because God's DNA is what? It's love. We already saw that God is love. His DNA is love, and therefore his children then, his true children, are also going to have the same DNA. They are going to be loving towards other people. That is a remarkable mark. And so what John is giving us here in this paragraph is to know that the mark of a true Christian, the mark of a true believer, is that he genuinely loves other people. There's a love that he has for those around him. Look at verse 16. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, this is the sentence That is basically the thesis sentence or the heart sentence of this paragraph. In verse 16, where it says the very last sentence, God is love. And the one who abides in love abides where? In God. And God what? Abides in them. And so this is the sentence, that because God is love, the one who abides in love then is the one, the true believer, and he abides in God. And because of that, God abides in him, because we see that this individual abides in love. It is the mark of the believer. It is the mark of the Christian. And so tonight, just to help us, let's walk through the marks that he gives us here. The identifying marks of a true Christian. What it is. And look at your life. Look at your life and see if you pass the test. And also, examine your own life to see if there is in my life, is there a sense where I can grow in my love towards other people? Am I as loving as I could be? Am I as loving as I should be? Or can I be a more loving Christian man? Can you be a more loving Christian woman? See, that's the goal tonight. So first of all, come to verse 11. That love models the example of Christ. He says, beloved, beloved, and you want to always, he doesn't just throw the word out there. Beloved means you're loved by somebody who loves you. God loves you, and the word beloved also means that John loves you. John the author loves you, and so when he writes, he says, I love you, but oh, remember that God loves you. He says, now if God so loved us, we also should do what? We also ought to love one another. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us the example of love. If God so loved us, if Christ so loved us, then obviously we should use that as an example, a motivation to love one another. If you were here last Wednesday night, we had a chance to visit Christ at the Last Supper. Remember that? Where he took his robe off and he put a towel around his waist and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he did that to display his great love for us. He says that having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. And so he displayed great love, great affection toward his disciples, and he did also for ourselves. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. And did Christ die for us? And there he proved to us how great a love he has for us. And so the model then becomes Christ. If Christ then loves us, and if God so loved us, then surely we're under obligation, morally, spiritually, and also because we have God's DNA, we are obligated then to love one another. What a great example, what a great motivation of love that is. Go to chapter 2 of 1 John. He's used it also in regards to holiness. The same thought he applied to holiness. You look at chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him, the one who says he's a Christian, ought himself to walk in the same manner as what? As he. And the he refers to whom? Christ. Again, notice the same idea. Same idea. If you're a believer, then you ought to walk, you ought to imitate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ becomes our model. Christ becomes our example. We have someone that models for us the love that comes before us. Now friend, we need to always remember that, because you see, it's possible in our lives that we may have been raised in a highly dysfunctional family, but we didn't see a whole lot of love displayed to us. Matter of fact, you might even say, you know, sir, I can't think of anybody that truly cared for me in my life. And there are people like that. There are some of us that are raised in that kind of environment. And that might drive you to a point to say, therefore, how in the world can I ever learn to love anybody? Well, friend, that would be an excuse for someone that doesn't know Christ. But do we know Christ? Then if we know Christ, then we know love. If we know Christ, we have a model that's before us, do we not? We have Jesus Christ who becomes our example. We look to Him. And if God so loved us, and we see His love displayed, and how He did, He gave His life in our behalf, and then in His own life He showed us, then we know what it means to love. We've seen that in action. And so because God so loved us, He says, we also then should be loving one another. That is an obligation that I have. It is the mark of a Christian. If I claim Christ, then I have an example to imitate. If I claim to be a Christian, I cannot say to you, well, you know, friend, you don't know my environment. You don't know my home life. You don't know where I came from. I can't use that as an excuse because I have Christ in my life. Do you have Christ? Then we have that as an example for us. Now look at verse 12. Go back to 1 John 4 and verse 12. He says, love also manifests the reality of God. No one has seen God at any time. Why has no one ever seen God? Because no one can see Him because God is what? Because God is Spirit. God is Spirit. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. And Jesus says God is Spirit in John chapter 4. That is, He is invisible to the naked eye. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy in verse 16, as He describes the great sovereign God and Creator. Verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in what? Unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. In other words, it'd be like approaching the sun. Could you? Impossible. Impossible. And He says, whom no man has seen or what? Or can see. That is, the nature of God is to be invisible. He is Spirit. Therefore, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. Now, we are promised by God that in the resurrection, we are promised by God that when we join Him in heaven, that we will be able to see Him and see Him as He is. But as it is now, no creature, nothing created, has ever been able to see God. So go back to 1 John chapter 4. Now, He's saying, because no one has seen God, and yet... Yet as we love, we are displaying, we are making known God as He is. So He says, if we love one another, if we love one another, then God abides where? In us. And His love is perfected in us. In other words, no one has ever seen God. But as you and I love one another, as we allow God's love to flow through us to one another, then that reveals the nature of God, reveals who God really is. In other words, God can be seen. He can be seen in us. Not that we are God, but His presence is in us. And so then we display the nature of God. Let me take you to John chapter 1, please. Go to John chapter 1. By way of analogy, in John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1, and come to verse 14, please. We know that the first chapter of John speaks about the incarnation of Christ, that Christ Jesus, ever existing, became a human being. Look at verse 14. And this Word, the Word which is Jesus Christ, now becoming flesh, the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and He dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about Him, and he cried out, saying, this was He of whom I've said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now listen, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that is Christ in the flesh, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has what? Explained Him or revealed Him. We see God in Christ. So when the Word became flesh, then we had a chance to see God in the flesh. That's why later on in John 14, He says, He says, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he came to make known, make the Father known to us. And so Jesus Christ reveals to us the person of God. We know God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is God become flesh. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. Back to 1 John chapter 4. So he says now, because of that now, no one has seen God at any time. Now, if we love one another, then God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. It is then that we can display God who is invisible to the naked eye. People cannot see God. But when we love one another, then this attribute of God is displayed and people have an idea of what God is about. Even Jesus says, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you what? If you love one another. How in the world can we prove to the world that we belong to Jesus Christ? Is it by preaching to them? Is it by preaching hellfire and brimstone? Is it by Bible thumping them on the head? He says, no. Your greatest apologetic, your greatest proof that you belong to me is by the way you love one another. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. The greatest proof that we have that we belong to Christ is the fact that we love each other, because you see, then we show in our lives the love of God. See, outside of this, there the love out there just doesn't exist. Therefore, they have no idea what God's about. Which means that, friends, the only God some people will ever see is Christ in you. That's it. If you want to testify to Christ, then love people. If you want to testify to Christ, then love people. And it doesn't just mean love one another, just love Christians. It really loves human beings. Love those that are made in the image of God. And all of us are, as human beings, are made in the image of God. And this is why Jesus even said, love your enemies. Do good to them. And sometimes you have your enemies in your workplace, do you not? Sometimes they're the neighbor next door. Every now and then they live in your own house. That'd be terrible, isn't it? But he says now, in that situation, display love to them. Not vengeance, not hateful, none of these things. The way you're going to win them over is loving them, displaying, because then they're going to see the reality of God. You've heard it said by people that say, well, you know, if God is the way you behave, then I want no part of that. You ever hear that? Because you see the opposite. We're displaying a nature of God that is not really God at all. That is not who God is. God is love. And therefore, if we love one another, then God abides in us and we abide in God. And that is the only God that some will ever see. Now, friend, I know where you live and where you are, there are some folks that you're trying to impress about Christ. There's some people that you're trying to win to Christ. Well, let me recommend the supreme apologetic. Try loving them. Try loving them. Try loving them. Try and be good to them. And you're going to drive them crazy. You're going to wonder, what in the world is wrong with you? What are you trying to do to me? What are you trying to? And all they're going to see eventually is God's love displayed in you towards them. I recommend that. And it's an amazing, because this is what God is saying. It's the ultimate apologetic. The only God they're ever going to see is God through you. They're going to examine your DNA and realize that your DNA resembles the DNA of God himself. That you must then be a child of God, because you and God have the same DNA. You must have been born of God. Now we'll go back to 1 John 4 and come to verse 13. Verses 13 and following, this section then, love displayed confirms our relationship with God. Love becomes the test of the reality of God's presence in the life. And this is so key. And John does this from time to time. John will do this throughout the whole epistle. What he's really saying, so you say you're a Christian? Well, let me see if you fit the mold. You claim to be a child of God? Well, let me see if you fit the mold. That's what he's doing. Or you're asking, or you're saying, well, how do I know that I really belong to God, John? How do I really know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that? He says, listen, here's how you know. Here's how you know. Love is going to permeate your life. Love's going to permeate your life. If love does not permeate your life, then friend, there's a major question mark whether you really belong to God. Now, God will do that. I mean, John will do that throughout. He does it with respective themes, but especially does it with love itself. So let me just look at this text. Look at the test of the reality of God's presence in our life. First of all, he says, love confirms the presence of God. We saw it in verse 12. If we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in our lives. In other words, if we're loving one another, then we know that God is in us, that God abides in us, that God dwells in us, and that God's love is being perfected. By perfected, it's brought to its fullness, brought to its completion. That all that God is in us is going to eventually come to its fulfillment, its completeness. And that is the ultimate in our growth in our Lord Jesus Christ, to know that. Love in you reveals the presence of God. Listen, friend, you know, I have known people, and you have known people, that claim to be Christians, and there is not an ounce of love in them. Now, you know people like that. They claim to be Christians, and yet there's not an ounce of love in them. Oh, they have a prejudicial favoritism towards some people, but that's not love. They favor other people or some people because, you know, it's convenient for them and it's regulated. Well, that's not love. That's not unconditional love. And so he says that only reveals to you that there's a vacuum in your life, that God is not in you. But if you love those around you, if you're loving towards others, then that reveals the presence of God in you, which means that you belong to God because God is in you and you are in God. And God's love is perfected in you. Now look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his what? Of his Spirit. Oh, now he says here's another test. You see, love confirms the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, that might be for you a remarkable statement. Love not only confirms the presence of God, God the Father, but love also confirms the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, John has already introduced the Spirit of God. Go to chapter 3 and verse 24, in 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he already introduced this idea that somehow we know we're God's people because we have his Holy Spirit. What he has not told us is this, that by loving one another, it also confirms the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. In our lives. Now go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 3. Let me talk about you for just a few moments. You know, God wrote about you in the Bible. Did you know that? God had something to say about you, as he said about me. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He wrote about you. Go to chapter 3 and verse 3. Are we there? All right, so, for we also once were what? Foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now let me ask you, friend, does that describe you before you came to Christ? Does that describe you? Or was that only Marcelino Reyes that he describes here? Did it describe you? Absolutely. Almost to the T. Almost to the T. You know, this is what happens. There was a missionary that went to China in the last century, and he read portions like this, and he read like John, Romans chapter 3. And when he got done, he said, Mister, who told you about us? Who told you about us? Because he was describing human nature the way it is. This is who we are. This is who we are. I get in trouble sometimes when I preach because I talk about human nature the way it is, and people think that somebody's told me about you. Nobody has. I'm just describing who we are. Listen, this is who we were. And then something happened to us. See, notice how it ends in verse 3, the very last two descriptions of this paragraph. We were what? Hateful, and what else? Hating one another. It's like climaxes. Like climaxes in this crescendo of evil deeds, beginning with the idea of foolishness, disobedience, deception, and then it climaxes to hateful, hating one another. That's what it all became. Became exactly that. And then God changes it. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of whom? By the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6. Whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, we used to be, verse 3, and because of God's love for us and the gospel of Christ and the death of Christ and the work of regeneration of the Spirit of God, listen, He transforms us, He changed us, He made us entirely new people. Listen, friend, don't ever think that you can change your life because you can't. Don't ever think you can change your life. Or you can reform it a little bit. You can kind of, you know, smooth out some of the rough edges, but you can never remove the rough edges. But if you're born again, you can be regenerated by the power of God, and you transform and become a brand new person. And that's done by the power of God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then He comes in and transforms your life. You're born again. And it's done by the Spirit of God that comes and does the entire work for you. The regenerating power of the Spirit of God, the renewing power of the Spirit of God, who now dwells in you fully and richly. That's who it is. Now, having said that, go to Romans 5, please. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, again, describes for us that we have been justified by faith in Christ. We are brand new, forgiven in Christ. And then he goes on to remind us in verse 3, chapter 5, verse 3 of Romans, Romans 5, 3. And not only this, now that we're Christians, now that we're believers, we exult, we rejoice in our what? Tribulations. Anybody here having some form of tribulation? He says then, if you're a believer, rejoice in that. Because that is working out towards your benefit, working out towards your good. Rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. It teaches you to hang in there. And perseverance brings about what? Proven character. That is character that is now tested and has removed the impurities. And proving character results in what? In hope. This confidence that somehow we are going to end up with God. And this hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within us, or within our hearts, through whom? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now friend, maybe you never thought about that. But when you were born again and the Spirit of God came into you, it's the love of God that also filled you. It filled your life and transformed you and changed you. So now God's love is being displayed to you. And this is another manifestation, this is another work the Spirit of God does, is that He not only causes us to be born again, but also changes our disposition now, that we display the love of God. It comes with the gift of the Spirit of God. By the way, you cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God. I want you to keep that in mind, because there are some of our friends on the outside who somehow think that you can be a Christian and you receive the Spirit of God later on. That cannot be true. It is not true. Because you are born again by the Spirit of God, and when that happens, you are sealed in Him, and He's given to you in fullness. Now, having said that, go to Galatians 5, please, Galatians chapter 5. It is then the result of the Spirit of God that He then displays in you and displays in me what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits, but it's what? Singular fruit. It's all one basket of everything. The fruit of the Spirit is, and what's the first quality there? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things come when you receive the Spirit of God. This is who you are. This is what is displayed in your life. This is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. It is there. You know, this is what comes. Listen, friend, love is not something you got to work at. It isn't like something you got to really strive. It is something you release in your life. It's already within you. It's in you if it's a child of God. It's a matter of just opening the spigot. It's a matter of yielding to it. Matter of just saying, Lord, let it be displayed in my life. Just let it flow. Because I want to be a man, I want to be a woman that's being yielded and guided and led by the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, it's there. Are you a Christian tonight? Then, friend, you can love those around you. You can love those around you. You say, well, you know, Pastor, it's hard to love this person. You know why it's hard? Because you don't want to love them. That's why it's hard. They did something to you, and you want something done. You want them to be spanked first, and then you're going to love them. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You just have to be in that position of loving those around you. So go back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 4. So it's interesting that in the paragraph of love, of the proofs that we belong to God, He talks about the fact that we have then been given the Spirit of God, and He's there. He's there for us in verse 13. Now come to verse 14. Come to verse 14. He goes on to say to us that love confirms also the presence of saving faith. See, saving faith is that faith which saves you, that allows you to find forgiveness in Christ, and that results in you being born again. And the whole process, the whole result of saving faith is going to be obviously a loving person. And so look at verse 14. He says, and so he says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now those three verses, 14, 15, and 16, are simply a statement of faith. They're a statement of faith. This is what we believe. What we believe. Number one, I believe in the gospel. Verse 14, I believe in the gospel. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be, finish it, the Savior of the world. So who is the Savior of the world? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the one that died for your sins? Christ died for your sins. Who paid in full for your iniquities? Christ did. Anybody else? Was it Christ alone? It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. This is saving faith. Now John is close to the beginning. So he is saying, me and my fellow disciples, we are the ones that have seen. We saw Christ. We have seen Christ. We saw Him in the flesh. We saw Him crucified. We saw Him risen from the dead. So we know that He's the Savior of the world because we were there. We were there. We heard Him. We saw Him. We ate with Him post-resurrection. And then we testify. We testify. We are saying to you now that He is the Savior of the world. You see, when you love someone, when love is in your heart and love is in your life, then you are testifying to the fact that you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Because the gospel transforms. This gospel, this message transforms. Friend, this book you have in your hand is a deadly book. This book is also a life-giving book. It saves and it damns. Okay, it saves for eternally and also condemns eternally. And it's the gospel of Christ that is found in this book that transforms the lives of people. You see, because you come to believe in the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he says, when you believe that, then your life is changed. So loving, you're a loving person, you are then affirming the presence of saving faith, that you believe this great gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now look at verse 15. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, what happens? God abides in him, and what? And he in God. Saving faith then confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Saving faith confesses that Jesus is the Christ. That you look at the person of Christ and you say, he is the promised Messiah of Israel. He is God in the flesh. He is the one that came to reveal God to us, to display God for us. Now, friend, you need to recognize this. You need to recognize this. I've been impressed in television this week because there's a particular channel on cable television that is showing a religious film every single night. And they kind of vary from one to the other. But it's amazing how, you know, in some of these films, they are really right on. They're revealing that this Jewish man by the name of Jesus was not just a Jewish teacher. He wasn't just a Jewish good do-gooder. He was really God in the flesh. He was. And John says, if you confess, if you believe in your heart, in your mind and in your heart, if you know in your mind that he is, and in your heart you really believe that, then friend, when that happens, then God abides in you, and you abide in God. You're saved. You belong to him. You have saving faith. You are now his. That's why, friend, you need to be careful. You need to make sure that in your own life, you not only know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but you have in your own heart accepted him as your Lord and Savior. That he dwells within you, that you know that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, and that you believe in him, and that he is yours. And I am. Man, my heart breaks when I come across people here in the San Gabriel Valley that at one time used to be in church like this, and then you see them out on the street, you know, walking, and it's as if they never heard anything about God. And they came and sat in churches like this. I mean, I confess they sat under my own ministry, pews like yours. But you know what happened is that they heard about Jesus being God. They heard about that. But it never went from here to here. And so they never went from here to here. It never went anyplace. Anyplace. Jesus Christ once gave a parable of the sower where he sowed seed. He said some seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and ate up the seed. Remember that one? He says that's those that hear the word of God and do nothing with it. Then Satan comes in and snatches out the seed that was sown in their minds and takes it out. It's as though they never, ever heard. That is a terrifying thought for him. For you to hear, and then for somehow that to be snatched out of your mind as if you never heard. That's why your greatest step is to move from the knowledge up here to possession here. For now, Jesus Christ is your Lord and is your Savior. You believe, not because I said it. You believe not because somebody else says it. You believe because you know it. And he's your Savior in your heart and in your soul. And that's what he's saying here. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, who really believes that, then God abides in him and he abides in God. Now look at verse 16. It goes on to tell us not only is saving faith to believe the gospel, and confessing Jesus as Christ, but saving faith is itself confirmed by love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. The idea of come to know and have believed are special tenses, special expressions that say, you know, I have really made this mind. I have checked it out, confirmed it. It is now what I believe. It's what I know and I have believed. And that is the love that God has for me. That God loves me and God sent His Son to be the Savior of my soul. And therefore, I love because God has loved me. I love because I have experienced God's love for me. Now look at verse 16. The very last sentence. God is what? God is love. And the one who abides in love does what? Abides in God. And what? God abides in him. I want you to underline that. Because that's going to be the mark of the Christian. That's you. Hey, how do we know that Ernie is a real Christian? Well, he loves. He's a loving guy. How do we know that Sally's a real Christian gal? How? Because she what? Because she loves. Not because she has a Bible, or because she preaches, or she goes to church, or she doesn't drink, or smoke, or chew, or go with people that do. But because she what? Because she loves. Because she loves. That's an amazing statement, people. This is the mark of the Christian. Love. Love. That's what it's about. Now, we're going to dismiss in a few moments, okay? But I want to make sure that you know that. And if you don't, if you somehow have not come to that, then maybe you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not born again yet. And you need to be born again. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And if you never received Christ, you can do that tonight. It's a matter of praying, a matter of asking the Lord to come into your heart and forgive your sins and to transform you and to change you and to save you and to make you a child of God. So let's bow our heads right now in prayer. And if you've never done that, you've never asked the Lord to save you, I'd like to ask you to do it right now. Do it right now. Just close your eyes and in prayer, ask the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. Now, Lord, I have never done this. I've never accepted you as my Lord and Savior. And right now, I want you to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and change my life. Lord, I want you to come and make me a child of God. I want to belong to you. I want to be saved by you. I want to love you. And I want to love others the way you told me to love them. So Lord, right now I give you my heart. Come into my heart and forgive my sins and make me a child of God. Friend, I want you to pray that prayer. If you've never prayed that prayer, I want you to pray that prayer. Because you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now with your heads bowed, is there somebody here that prayed that prayer? I'd like to pray for you as we close this evening. If you prayed that prayer tonight because you've never prayed it before, would you lift your hand up? Let me see it. Yes, sir. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for these that tonight prayed to receive Christ for the first time. And Lord, may you work your work in their hearts. As you promised, as we just read earlier about the Spirit of God coming in and changing us and making us born again and renewing our hearts and renewing our lives. And we thank you that that's your promise for us. And so help these to continue to learn from you and to live for you. And may the love that you promised them, may that love now be displayed in them and through them to others. Thank you tonight for allowing us to share these moments together and to love one another. May that be the mark that we have. Send us out to love our children, to love one another, to love our neighbors, our family, our co-workers. May it be said that this is the mark of the believer, the mark of the Christian, that we love one another. We now thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.